Nehemiah chapter 8. Today is our 34th birthday as a church. I wonder if you were here, came during that very first year of Calvary, if you were part of the church in those very early days. There's not many left from 34 years ago. If you were here in that first year, if you would stand, let's welcome, recognize all of those who were there in the very beginning of the church. All right. Kim, you and I are becoming, a relic. We've been around for a while. But good to see everybody this morning, and thank you for being here in the house of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, continuing in the book of Nehemiah, looking at refocus, revive, and rebuild. John Ortberg wrote a book entitled Dangers, Toils, and Snares. In that book, he talked about the early days when he had young children at home and how he would bring them to McDonald's to buy the infamous Happy Meal. And he said there was something about taking your kids to McDonald's where they would open that meal, they're pulling the fries out, they're pulling the burger, the chicken nuggets out, and they're looking for that one toy. And it brought instant satisfaction or instant joy or happiness. And it was a marketing genius when they called it a Happy Meal. The reality is the only one that's truly happy with that is McDonald's, because they've sold billions and billions of Happy Meals. In fact, I did not know this, but did you know that every single week they have a different toy at McDonald's that's usually in a series of toys, and it's all a ploy to get you back to McDonald's to buy the next toy in the bunch. And I remember as kids, there was all kinds of cool things. Who remembers the California Raisins back in the day? And every week we'd go back and get another California Raisin. And then, there were glasses at times that had the Disney characters on the outside of them. There was all kinds of things. A couple years ago, though, I found out, did you know, and the 411, you can actually buy all of the toys at one time. Who knew that? But we were going somewhere up for Christmas, and my wife says, "Hey, pull over to this McDonald's." And I said, "We're not hungry. We're going to eat somewhere." She said, "Pull over to the McDonald's. I need to go inside for a minute." And I was like, "Well, what are you getting?" And she said, "Well, they have a Christmas train." And she said, "I want to go in and buy all of the cars of the Christmas train from the Happy Meal." And she walked out and she didn't have anything in her hand. I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "They wouldn't sell them to me." She was like, "That lady's mean inside." And she said, and so I was like, it's because we're in Wake County. I'm telling you, Raleigh is a whole different place when you leave Raleigh. And so we go up to Siler City on our way to Ashboro for a family gathering. And she walks in like she knew what she was doing. And she says, "I'd like to buy all the cars in the train from the Happy Meal toys." And so she came out with 13 cars in a row. So if you're ever wondering, they're a lot nicer at the McDonald's in Siler City. Forget the ones here in Raleigh. But anyway, she came out with all 13 cars. And I was like, "I didn't know you could do that." So I guess a couple months back, they came out with the throwback toys, all the vintage toys. And that was like 13 of those. And what in the hell did we go to McDonald's and you could buy? We bought all 13 of those vintage toys. And it's crazy. But they think it brings happiness. But you know what? Does it get any different when we get older? The happiness, the Happy Meal toys just become more expensive. It's AirPods. It's the latest shoes. It's the latest electronic. It's the latest fad that we think that we need in order to bring about happiness. Everyone is doing it. Folks, the reality this morning is Nehemiah is challenging the people of God as they're going back to the city of Jerusalem. He knew that just rebuilding the walls was not going to bring happiness, was not going to bring peace, was not going to bring joy to the people of God. They needed revival. They needed God, a touch from God. They needed to see God do something in their own hearts and lives. They needed to return to the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "All the people gathered as one man and to the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all they could understand what they had heard on the first day of the seventh month." And we'll go ahead and tell you, there's a bunch of names coming up, and if you can pronounce them any better, I'm going to let you read them in here in just a second. But I love that he introduces people and their story and their names. hearing what God is doing. It says, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, till about middle of the afternoon, in the presence of the men and women who had, and those who could understand. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah. You see a progression here in all of the names. And all of the, he goes on. He says, Zechariah, Meshullam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And he opened it to all the people as they stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. As Ezra begins to read the word of God to the nation of Israel, imagine what happened when they began to understand clearly the words of God and what he wanted them to accomplish, how they could experience true joy, how they could experience fulfillment in all of this. So Ezra's reading the Bible. Several men spread out amongst the people to translate it and explain it so everyone could understand it. Most of the people had grown up in Babylon. They had been out of Israel, had been out of that whole area. They lost the language of their ancestors. Now they're back in Jerusalem, but they're all speaking Aramaic. So they can't understand the Hebrew. They don't understand what's being said. So as a result, they couldn't understand the language in which the Bible was originally written, the Hebrew language. So Ezra's men had to translate as he's reading the word of God, reading the Old Testament law. His men are translating to the various different dialects and languages in which the people of Israel speak. Ezra's men began to translate and explain it as it was being read. They did this from sunup till middle of the afternoon in verse 3. It was a long day. But folks, what happened is, as a result, the people understood the word of God. They began to grasp the God's word and the meaning that it had. And clearly, folks, it was something that they were excited about, and it brought about true happiness. What we're seeing is they begin to know God's word. And folks, it's important as followers of Jesus Christ to know God's word, not just to hear it, but to read it, to understand it, to learn to apply it to our daily lives, comprehending it, meditating on it. In other words, let it touch our lives. You see, what happens is, I know in Life Group, as we're teaching people how to read the Bible, we're teaching them to slow it down and actually maybe start by reading 5 or 10 verses. Maybe just read a portion of a chapter. Maybe read only one chapter all week long. Why? So that you can meditate on it. You can memorize part of it, or you can learn to apply it to your daily lives and not be such a quantity, but quality in understanding what God is trying to say to us. Sadly, the Bible is the number one bestseller of all times, yet it's seldom read cover to cover. It's downloaded on everyone's iPhone or Android. We have it at our fingertips. There are more resources today to help you get into the Word of God and study it. There are study Bibles galore. There's so many of them. And you say, why is it that people don't read the Word of God? Because it's work. Folks, it takes time. You've got to carve out time out of your day. But folks, it is one of the things that will, it's the only thing other than prayer that's going to radically transform your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. We've got to know God's word. What a tragedy that so many Christians go through life and never actually read the word of God. Folks, it's the thing that gives us life. It's the thing that transforms us. It's the thing that convicts us. It's there for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, folks, unto all good works. What happens is as God begins to transform us from within, He uses the Word of God. First, people begin to pray. Then the Bible is preached. And folks, as a result, life change begins to take place. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Folks, as you're going through the darkness of this world, the word of God is like a bright lantern, like a bright light that's going before us. And it begins to show us the way in which we should live. The reason the world is so lost today is because they've lost a desire for the things of God and His Word. It radically transforms us. It's the only way to find true and lasting joy. Happiness today is not going to come through a Happy Meal toy. In fact, it's not going to come through the latest version of the AirPods or the latest version of the iPhone 11. And folks, I'll be honest. My son said the other day, he said, Daddy, said, I'm saving up for the iPhone 11. I was like, well, good luck with that, because it's way more than you have saved in your entire 10 years of existence. So, I mean, good luck with that. But folks, there's something about us. We can't wait to get the latest thing. But you know what? In September, 411, they're coming out with another one. This is going to be faster. And the current one, I think, has three different cameras on the backside of it. The next one's probably going to have five. You know what I mean? Why not? I mean, you go on for the next bigger thing. And you drive down the road, and yesterday a Ferrari passed us on the highway. I told Malachi, he loves cars. I said, Malachi, look at that Ferrari. It was a red Ferrari, went flying past us going towards Raleigh. And it's just, it's such a wow. But folks, the reality is next year there's going to be a faster one. A bigger one. There's going to be one that costs more money, and it's going to be something that draws us and tries to entice us even more. I suggest this morning, if you want to know God's Word, get into a community where you can grow. Get into a community where you can allow people to speak into your life. Join a life group. In fact, we have some new life groups that are launching in the next few weeks. If you want to be a part of one, talk to someone at the front desk. Talk to Pastor John, Pastor Jackson, myself. Let us know. We want you to be involved in that process. Come on Sunday morning at 9:30. Did you know there's Bible studies? Pastor, it was hard enough to get up in time for 10:30. What time do you leave your house for work every morning? Think about it. Most of you are on the road before 7 or at least before 8, headed to work in the morning. What if you came at 9:30, I'm talking like a couple hours later, and joined a Bible study class and began to dig into the Word and get to know the Word of God? We have new Bible studies launching and new life groups launching in the next couple of weeks. Get involved. Allow someone to pour into your life and teach you so that you might know the Word of God. And secondly, he says, let's celebrate God's word. Don't just let it touch our minds. Let it affect our hearts. Allow it to transform us from within. The Bible will move us to the very depths of our being. Sometimes I'll read something in the Word of God, and I'm like, I'll have to go back and read it a second time or a third time or a fourth time, because it's like something brand new that I've never seen before. And say, Bobby, how is that even possible? Because the Holy Spirit of God is working in our hearts and lives. And folks, He begins to reveal more of His Word. The more we desire to know Him, the more we celebrate the Word of God, the more He shows us. Folks, what happens is, if He told us everything up front, it'd scare us half to death. We'd all die of a heart attack. Imagine Noah knowing and understanding everything that was going to happen. At the very beginning, he would have never built the ark, and the animals and the people would have never been saved, because it would have literally scared him half to death. And he would have probably fallen over dead with a pick in his hand. But what happens is, he told him exactly what he needed. Remember Moses? that led the children of Israel. I mean, can you imagine if he had known everything? I mean, he was already complaining, I'm not a good speaker, I'm not this, I'm not that. And God says, I'm just having you, I want you to lead the children of Israel. Imagine Joshua, if he had known all the things he would face in his lifetime. Folks, imagine Elijah, if he had known all the things that God was going to do up front. No, God doesn't give us that luxury. He gives us exactly what we need for today. And he gives us the faith to trust him tomorrow. So he says, celebrate God's word. Look at verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. In other words, it was a time of celebration. The people of God were back. It was homecoming Sunday. It was that time where everyone was coming back around. And folks, God began to do something. They were weeping because they realized as the word of God was taught, they realized they had broken God's law. They realized they had sinned against God. And they had come under condemnation. What they missed, though, was the part of God's grace and how God forgives us, even as condemned sinners. Their return from Babylon and the restoration of Jerusalem was evidence of God's grace. Aren't you thankful for God's amazing grace? Aren't you thankful this morning that God forgives us in spite of ourselves? In fact, when he tells us in the Old Testament, he knew us before the foundations of the earth, and yet he still created us. Wow. Why didn't God just go, let's just call this a loss and move on? I mean, why did he go on to create us? Well, if he knew before the foundation of the earth we were going to fail him and sin every single day of our lives, why did he even try? Because, folks, he loves us and he desires to have a relationship, a personal relationship. He goes on verse 10, he says, then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your what, church? Your strength. In other words, he says, as you get into the word of God and begin to grow, he's going to reveal more, and it's going to bring joy and happiness in your life. He says, the joy of is your protection. The joy of the Lord is your refuge. The joy of our Lord is our strength. It's our security. Verse 11 says, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Don't be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They had understood what God had already revealed and declared to Isaiah about their time over 300 years earlier. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. Sure, they had sinned against God, but there was forgiveness in a relationship with God. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, folks, we have been pardoned. We've been set free. He has wiped our sin debt completely away. In fact, it says in the Old Testament, it's wiped as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. Whew. That's awesome. When you think about what Christ did on the cross, it's never to be remembered anymore into the depths of the sea. And folks, that gives us hope because Jesus Christ is not keeping a scorecard that there's little tallies by our name. You ever have that in high school or elementary school and they write your name on the board? I mean, I'll be honest, I was not your little meek child who sits over there on the front row constantly with her hand up and with all the answers to everything. I was the one that was in the front row, but it was because I was probably in trouble most of the time. And I mean, back in those days, I mean, they'd put a circle on the board and you had to put your nose on the circle, or you know, they set me up there so they could watch me and make sure, you know, you wonder where my kids get it from. I mean, you know, but anyway, I was the one I was always getting in trouble. But folks, the reality is Jesus Christ has pardoned us. He's forgiven us. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's forgiven us. We're not condemned. We're forgiven. Don't suffer under the guilt or shame of your sin any longer. If you know Christ as your Savior, He is a forgiving God, a graceful God. He's a God that's always forgiving and forgetting. Put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning, the one who died on the cross for our sin and rose again, and rejoice in His forgiveness. So Ezra's saying, don't be sad, don't weep. He says, rejoice in the relationship that Jesus Christ is offering you. Don't let your past define you. Richard Stearns, the president of World Vision, reflected on a visit to a church in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. He had gone down there about a year after the earthquake that devastated the country of Haiti in January of 2010. He said the church's building consisted of a tent made from tarps and duct tape, pitched in the midst of a sprawling camp for thousands of people still homeless from the earthquake. And I can tell you, I remember going to Nicaragua years after Hurricane Mitch had devastated the country of Nicaragua, and seeing people's houses made out of plastic and tarps, and there was no running water, there was no electricity, and it was just complete squalor because it was all they could afford. It's all they had. Here he was in the country of Haiti, and he was watching what was happening. He said, I learned one of the most valuable lessons of my life as I gathered for worship. He says, in the front row of this church sat six amputees ranging in age from 6 to 60. He said, no one was singing louder or praying more fervently than Demosi Lafine, a 32-year-old unemployed single mother of two. He said, during the earthquake, a building had collapsed, crushed her right arm and her left leg. After 4 days, both limbs had to be amputated. He said that morning she was leading the choir, leading prayers, standing on her prosthesis, and lifting up her one hand high in praise to God. He said, following the service, he met Demosi's two daughters, ages 8 and 10. The three of them now live in a tent that's 5 feet tall and about 8 feet wide. He said, despite losing her home, losing her limbs, he said she was grateful because God had spared her life. He brought me back like Lazarus, giving me the gift of life, said Demosi, who believes she survived the devastating earthquake for two reasons, to raise her girls and to serve her Lord for a few more years. Stern said as he left the church that morning, he said, it makes no sense to me as an entitled American when I complain about how slow the Wi-Fi is in my house. Services at the restaurant who's providing an incredible meal for me that I can eat without fear of being contaminated or getting sick and all of these things. He says, yet here in a place like this, people who've lost everything express nothing but praise to God. They found out the secret to real joy didn't come from things. It came from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So the joy of the Lord protects you from despair. You see, what happens is, even in the midst of great trials and troubles, we can find great joy and happiness this morning through that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I'm not condemned to death. Jesus Christ has already paid my sin debt, and He's offered me a right relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father. So what are you going to do today? Complain about your situation? Or are you going to give joy and have happiness because of what Christ has done, placed our faith and trust in His Son? He says we could know God's word, celebrate God's word. But he says, lastly, then we're going to finish up in chapter 8. He says, obey God's word. Let it touch your mind, your heart, and your will. Decide now with God's help, you're going to put it into practice in your daily life. You're going to do what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah's day. In verse 13, he says, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law, and they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths or temporary shelters during the feast of the seventh month. They should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, God had commanded the Jews to live in temporary shelters for 7 days during the seventh month, starting on the 15th day of the month. So what was the purpose of that? It was a way of celebrating how God provided and took care of them as they wandered through the wilderness. For all of those years, it was a reminder, a memorial, thinking back to what God had done and how he had provided so abundantly. And folks, it was like a homecoming. It was like a memorial. It was like a remembrance of all the things that God had done. Verse 16 says, so the people went out, brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, on the courts of the house of God, in the square of the water gate, in the square of the gate of Ephraim. All the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths. And for from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. Folks, there is joy in obedience to God. When we're living in a right relationship with God, he brings about a joy, a satisfaction that the things of this life can never give us. All of the money and resources and wealth of this world will never bring a right relationship with God. Verse 18 says, and day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. On the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. They did what God had told them to do. And folks, it brought about rejoicing. It brought about great joy for the people of God. Can you imagine what the enemies of Israel, remember Sanballat and Tobiah? Remember a few weeks back, we looked at how they were constantly trying to destroy the work of Nehemiah. And every time they were trying to trip him up, last week I think we were looking at how they were trying to get him to go out about 25 kilometers away and have a meeting. He realized it was a trap that they had set for him to destroy him. Can you imagine now as the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel is rejoicing. Sanballat and Tobiah are like, what has happened? These people are crazy. They're building these tents and these huts and they're living in these things. What is wrong with these people? Folks, the world doesn't understand the joy that comes from serving Christ. They don't understand the relationship and the joy that's brought when we have a relationship with Christ. They're obeying God's word. And they hadn't had that much joy since they marched around the walls of Jericho and saw God destroy that city. Folks, what happens is when we follow Jesus Christ, he gives us peace. He gives us contentment. He gives us that satisfaction of knowing we're walking in obedience to God's call on our life. June 6, 1981. In fact, I was reading this week, and I thought about Jackson and Jesse. They just got married back in December. They had this man, Doug Witt, and his wife, Sylvia, had gotten married and said the reception went really late. And they went to their hotel suite, and they were so excited, and there was just an incredible day. And they get to their hotel suite, and they look around, and they see a sofa and a couple chairs and a TV, and it was getting later, and they were like, "Where's the bed in this room? There's no bed." And they realized that the sofa was a pull out sofa, and so it was late, and so they pulled out the sofa bed and they slept on the sofa bed. And the next morning, I mean, the groom, he had it up to here, and he said, he went to the office and said, "That was the worst room, the worst night's sleep I've ever had, and it's the first night of our honeymoon. I want my money back." And he said, "We had to sleep on a sofa bed." He said, "Did you open the door to the bedroom?" All I was thinking is, Jesse would have killed you, Jackson. I mean, he went back to his room and he opened what they thought was a closet. but it was actually to a whole bedroom suite, and it had chocolate and roses and all of these fruits and things in that room, and they completely missed it. You know what the reality is oftentimes we fail to even understand how much God actually has for us. We don't even open His Word. We never even open the Word of God and realize He has a wealth of things He wants to teach us through His Word. And the joy and the satisfaction comes through understanding, knowing, celebrating, growing in the things of God, and allowing Him to radically transform our lives. Obeying God's Word brings joy. Opening all of the doors to the honeymoon suite, it's like opening the Word of God and saying, realizing God had so much more I never knew He had for me. He had so much He was trying to teach me in the things of God. Put our trust in Christ. Begin to study and understand what it is. You say, Pastor, I've opened the Bible and it just didn't make sense to me. That's why you need to get in a life group. That's why you need to get into Bible study. That's why you need to get around people who can encourage you. Say, Pastor, well, I've opened my Bible and it just doesn't make sense. The Word of God is God's love letter to man. So as the more we seek the heart of God, you know, before you even open the Word of God, spend some time in prayer. God, would you speak to me through your Word? Would you reveal your written Word to my life? Would you speak through me through your Word and transform my life? It's something God wants to do. Elizabeth Elliot, many of you are familiar with her, discovered that when God called her back to Ecuador to reach the very people that had killed her husband years ago, she discovered the joy of following and obeying Jesus Christ. She says it was a place of great loss and pain, but she said in her book, The Strange Ashes, she said, obedience to God was the reason for this journey. She said, God had called me to go back to Ecuador. He had called me to the very place that as a young mother, I had lost my husband. He was killed for his faith in God. And she said, it was a good thing for me to remind myself of the reason I was going back. Because on top of everything, she said, it was actually very fun. She said, it was an adventure. It held the thrill of an adventure. She said, if I'd put my mind on the things set before rather than the things on the behind, she said, I look forward to the journey that God had before me. She said, I had a sense, she said, I could have gone back and said, you know what, I hate these people. They took my husband's life, but she said, God had called me to go back and minister to the very people who had killed my husband all these years before. She said, the amazing thing is, she said, it brought her full, she was full of gladness. She said, some people would have been full of bitterness. Others would have wallowed in self-pity, but not Elizabeth Elliot. She found joy and obedience to God. She said it was great fun. It held the thrill of an adventure. So, Pastor, what's the application this morning? Obedience to God brings joy. It brings great joy, even when it doesn't make sense. Folks, it doesn't make sense to forgive your enemy. When the Bible says to love your enemy, it doesn't make sense. It defies all logic. It doesn't make sense to pray for his salvation, to pray for the work of Christ in him so he can be saved. But obeying God doesn't always make sense, folks, but it does bring great joy. Do you want to find true and lasting happiness? Do you want to find real joy? Stop chasing after it. Instead, chase after God's will as it's described in his Word. Read the Word. Grow in the Word. Grow in relationship. First, seek to understand His Word. Let it touch your mind. Celebrate His Word. Let it touch your heart. But most importantly, do God's Word. Let it touch your will. Let it begin to translate into action. Folks, if we begin to study it and learn it and grow in it, it's going to come out in our daily lives. It's going to be fleshed out. Serve others. Let your growth as a disciple of Jesus reflect in your service to the Lord and to others. The joy from serving will far outweigh any stresses of this life. Discipleship is the door to happiness. Because you see what happens is the more I learn, the more I grow, the more I do, the more I experience the presence and power of God on display in my life. Because religion is not some abstract thing. It's not some, I go to church and I have an experience. No, it's something that God is doing in and through my life every single day. So as I begin to obey, that joy comes through obedience. Then and only then will you find happiness. And then and only then will you find true joy. Holy Spirit, this morning, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. But there's no time like the present. If someone does not know you as Lord and Savior, God, your word tells us that today is the day of salvation. God, this morning, would you speak to hearts? Would you transform lives right here in this room and right here on this campus this morning? Would someone who does not know you as Lord and Savior to understand that you love us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin is the most amazing gift any of us could ever receive. God, I pray this morning would be that moment that they bow their knee and confess you as Lord and Savior, their life. Lord, for the child of God this morning who is searching for joy, searching for contentment or happiness, God, this morning, would you do a work in each of our hearts and lives in such a powerful way, Lord, this morning that we would find our satisfaction, our joy, our happiness through that relationship with you. Help us to dig back into the Word of God, to go back to that source where we can find direction, where we can find peace, we can find fulfillment through serving you. God, I pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and lives as followers of Jesus. And Lord, as the nation of Israel begin to celebrate at the end of the chapter, God, I pray that here as a church, we would celebrate this morning what you're doing in our midst. We'll give you the glory, all the honor.